Open up to Hebrews 2 this morning, Hebrews chapter 2. If you are using a Pew Bible, it's page 941. We're going to be looking at four verses today in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Again, that's page 941. I'm going to start by reading it, and we'll go to the Lord in a word of prayer. It says, verse number 1 there, therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard. Well, God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. Let's pray as we start this morning. Thank you, Lord, for our time together. Thank you for this opportunity to look at your word. Lord, a very pertinent question for all of us, and I ask that we would pay attention to it. Old, young in here, that we would heed the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Pay attention to them, take them seriously. And may you be honored and glorified through the preaching of your word and, Lord, as well our response to it. In Christ's name we pray, amen. So, let me ask you this morning, who are you listening to? Was that you? Oh, that was you, Beth? Beth, I appreciate that. I'll ask that about midway, and then the end. Besides me, who are you listening to? Who has your ear? Who are you paying attention to? You know, we don't have to get too far into the history of the world as portrayed, at least in the biblical account here, to see how important it is for us to listen to the word of the Lord. How vital it is for us to listen to God. And to also see how often we, as humans, fail to listen to the word of God. Take the first couple that ever existed, Adam and Eve, right? The first one to speak to Adam and Eve was the Lord. He gave them instructions. He told them about all the things that they were to do as a couple to fill the earth. And then he also gave them the instructions, you remember that, to not eat of that one tree, to avoid eating from that one tree. And, well, only a few verses later, and what do we find? Eve listening to the voice of someone else. And then right after that, Adam listening to the voice of Eve. How well did that work out? Not too good, huh? Fast forward to chapter 16, and you have the same battle, actually, in Genesis chapter 16, a battle of who you're going to listen to, because in chapter 16, Abram's wife is telling him, hey, this is how we need to have a child. This is how God designed for us to have a child, and regardless of what the Lord had just previously said at the beginning of chapter 15, making it very clear to Abram, this is how you're going to have a child. Then you just, a couple chapters later, you have the same type of battle going on as the Lord comes down in Genesis 19 and he's going to inflict judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah. He comes and saves Lot's family and he gives them one word of advice, one thing that he says to them, a simple instruction, don't look back. And well, I'm struggling here. Lot's wife, that's the word. What'd she do? She didn't listen to the Lord, and she turns into a pillar of salt. It's pretty clear how important it is for us and for humanity to listen and to heed the words of the Lord. And I only gave you examples from the first 20 chapters of a book that contains 1,189 chapters. It's important to heed the word of the Lord. As you read the Old Testament, it seems like this pattern continues over and over and over again. The Lord gives them the law. He gives them instruction, specific instructions about life and worship and government, et cetera, et cetera. And again and again, what do you have in the Old Testament? They don't heed the word of God. He tells them not to work on the Sabbath. In Numbers chapter 15, what do you find? Young man working on the Sabbath. He tells them not to have any idols before them. And even before Moses descends out of the mount in Sinai, what are they doing? Idol worship. They make a golden calf. The reality is that God deals with his people according to his word. Psalm 119, verse 65, "You have dealt well with your servant, O Lord, according to your word." This is how God works. He makes known his will in his word, and he tells people to listen to it. So it's no surprise when you come to chapter 2 of Hebrews that we find the warning that we do here in the verses we're looking at this morning. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 4 is the first of five major warning passages that show up in this book. And you can see that actually right in the bat, right off the bat in verse number 1. Look what he says. Look at verse 1 there. "Therefore," a word of strong inference. He's making a connection. That's why it's there. He's saying something in light of what he previously said, and specifically, if you kind of flip in your Bible, what he said in chapter 1 there. God has now spoken to us through his Son. This Son, in case you're wondering, the rest of what chapter 1 is getting at, is delivering a message that's superior to the message that was delivered by the angels. Because, as he makes the point in verses 5 and following, the Son is superior to the angels. So, verse 1, "Therefore, we must pay closer attention to what we have heard." That's the main point of what he's saying in these verses. That's it. That's the one point that the writer is trying to get across to us. He wants his original readers and us to pay attention to this, that to pay attention to the word of God, to heed the word, the message of the Son. It's kind of similar. You remember we're in Deuteronomy. You saw this same type of language throughout the book of Deuteronomy as Moses talks to the people of Israel. He says in Deuteronomy 4:23, "Take care lest you forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he made with you." Deuteronomy 32:46, "Take it to heart all the words by which I'm warning you today, that you may command them to your children and that they may be careful to do all the words of this law." And so here, notice in verse 1, he's not calling us to pay attention to the law, but what? In verse number 1, "Therefore, we must pay closer attention to," and here's what we got to pay attention to, "what we've heard." Well, what's that? What's that referring to? Well, that phrase is actually parallel to verse 3. How shall we escape if we neglect? Pay attention, neglect. See the connection? Neglect what? What's he say at the end, in verse 3 there? Neglect such a great salvation. So he's calling them to pay attention, to focus, to not neglect what they have heard and what we have heard, which is essentially, as you study the book of Hebrews, is the message of the gospel, which he's going to spend a long time in chapter 7, 8, 9, 10, expounding later in the book. Look back at chapter 1, verse 3. He already told us basically the message of the gospel. Look back, chapter 1, verse 3, speaking of Christ, the Son, he's the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature, upholds the universe by the word of his power, and here's the message of the gospel. Purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Death, burial, resurrection, right there, and ascension to the Father. The end of the verse there in 3, purification of sins and sat down at the right hand of God. Later he's going to say in chapter 10, summarizing this, what we've heard, verses 11 through 14, "Every priest stands daily at a service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifice, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, signifying it's done. It's over, the work is finished, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering, he's perfected for all time those who are being sanctified." And so the writer of Hebrews is coming along in verse 1 and he says, pay attention to this message. Pay attention to the gospel. Pay attention to Christ's sacrificial death, his burial, his resurrection, and ascension up to the right hand of the Father. Pay attention to the gospel. It's actually a message we need now, today. just as much as they needed when this was first written. We would do well to heed the message of the gospel, to pay attention to it, to not, as you see there in verse 1, to not drift away from it. It's too easy to get distracted, don't you think? It's too easy to focus on the minors. It's too easy to add to the gospel, but we need to pay attention to the message of the gospel. You know what's interesting in the parable of the soils? Do you remember that in Luke chapter 8? Showing all the different ways he uses this parable, Jesus says, to show how people receive the word of God. And you know how he describes the good soil in Luke chapter 8? Luke 8 verse 15. As for that in the good soil, they are those who hearing the word, notice, hold it fast and an honest and good heart, and bear fruit with patience. They are those who hear the word of God, and they are those who hold fast to the word of God. That's the good soil. And that's really the opposite of what he's saying here in a positive way. It's a negative way here, but you know, pay close attention or you're going to neglect it. And there, positively, they hold fast to it. And so what the writer of Hebrews does here in verse 1 all the way down to verse 4 and the rest of this passage is built off that idea of paying close attention to what we have heard. He dedicates all the rest of the verses, I would argue, to tell you why. Here's why you needed to pay attention to the words of the Son, to what we have heard. Why should you pay attention to the message that we have heard? Thank you that you are paying attention, but why? Why should we? Why should we pay attention to the gospel? And as he develops this more, it starts with what he says first at the end of verse 1 there. Why should we pay attention? Well, first, we'll drift if we don't. We'll drift if we don't. It's pretty clear. The end of verse 1 there. What's going to happen to us if we don't pay attention? Not paying attention to the gospel will result in our drifting away. And that language of drifting away, I think, is very helpful. It's the imagery of a boat. Now, I know we're in western Pennsylvania. You can go up to Erie and see boats up there, okay, that aren't anchored. A boat that's not anchored or a boat that's not tied down to the dock. And as the water moves, what happens? So goes the boat. Sometimes it moves slowly. Sometimes it moves quickly, right? Depending on how quickly the water is going there, it moves from where it should be docked. So it will be for us if we don't heed the gospel. If you don't pay attention to the gospel, you'll drift from it. Before we know it, you won't even recognize where you are. Writer uses this actually same type of imagery. There's kind of a debate about what the imagery is, but I think it's referring to anchoring and drifting because in chapter 6 he uses the same imagery. Verse 19, we have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain. Jesus enters into the inner place behind the curtain. He's our hope. We have that as secure, stable, anchoring. I think this imagery is so insightful. It really impresses upon each one of us to pay attention to the gospel, to stay focused on the message of Christ crucified and resurrected, to let the New Testament be what we pay close attention to learn from and to understand. So I go back to the question I opened. What are you listening to? What are you heeding? What are you paying attention to? What's your gaze this morning? What we pay attention to is key for us to stay fixed, anchored, and in line. That's why you had that burden of Moses back in Deuteronomy chapter 6. You remember that passage? Hear, O Israel, if you don't, it's on the screen. There you go. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And these words I command you today shall be on your heart, and you shall teach them. Notice, pay attention. That's what he's saying. Pay attention to them. Heed them. These words I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. Shall talk of them when you sit in your house. Shall walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. And the idea is all type of day is a good time to be reminded of the word of God. When you lie, when you wake, when you move, when you're doing this, when you're doing that, you shall bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Keep your heart on the commandment, on your mind, he's saying, on the word of God. Stay focused, pay attention. Or as Paul will say in Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Pay attention. Don't drift from the word of God. Psalm 119, verse 9. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it. How? According to your word. You want to know how to live a life of purity and holiness? The word tells you. Cling to it. Guard your way according to the word. Stick close to it. Because, here's the point. End of verse 1. If we don't, what's going to happen? We'll drift. And for the original audience, just a way of reminder, those that he's addressing with this book, that means for them that they wanted to go back to the law. They wanted to go back to the law, away from the sacrificial death of our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at the second reason. This is verses 2 and 3. I mean, it's pretty straightforward. It doesn't take rocket science to see what he's doing here. Verse 2 and 3, here's the second reason why you got to pay attention. Ready? It's not going to end well. It's not going to end well if you don't. Look at verse 2. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? And so he makes this comparison, which is a common way of teaching at that time, between a lesser and a greater. The lesser being here the angels' message in verse number 2, and the greater being the salvation, which is the message of the Son. Remember this comparison he's been making. If you just look at chapter 1 and look through it, right? This comparison going back to verse 4 of chapter 1, having become as much superior to angels. So he compares angels and the Son. And now he says in verse 2, a comparison for the message by the angels. And then verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared first by the Lord, the Son. So you have this comparison. And remember, the message of the angels, just a way of reminder, some of you weren't here last week. It's in Acts 7 and also in Galatians 3, it's referring to the law, okay? So when he says the message of the angels, for since the law proved to be reliable, that's what he's saying. It was reliable. It was firm. Some would even say the word should be translated valid. It was a valid, reliable message. Why is he saying that? Here's the point. The end of verse number 2. And every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution. In other words, if you heard the words of the angels, the law, as it was delivered, and did not heed the message, what happened? You get a just retribution. It's a word that's actually pretty unique there, the word just. You only find it here in Romans 3:8, that you get a deserved. That's the idea. You get what you deserve. So if their message, this message by angels, meant that as it was delivered and it wasn't heeded, you end up getting what you deserved, now think about what he's getting at. How do you think that's going to be different now? You see? How's that going to be different now? Verse number 3. I mean, I made it pretty clear at the beginning of the introduction there. I mean, all that, just in Genesis, if they didn't heed the word of God, what happened? They faced some problems as a result. When they didn't heed the word of God, it resulted in, as he says here, a just retribution. I mean, just look at Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 28. The Lord made known his word, and if it wasn't heeded, this is what would happen. So, if this was true of their message, verse number 2, how much more true would that be of the message of the Son? Because remember, the Son is superior to the angels. And that's why he starts off with this quote in verse 3, question in verse 3. How shall we? If this was true of that, then how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? Escape what? You notice this is like all I do when I study, okay? Escape what? What's he talking about? It's judgment. It's a word that's used throughout the New Testament to refer to judgment. It's used in judgment contexts. You see that in Luke 21, Romans 2, 1 Thessalonians 5. He picks up this idea later. You can go to, you know, look on your own, chapter 12, verse 25. So what he's saying here is those who neglect the message of the Son, those who neglect the gospel message won't escape either. That's what he's saying. Pretty simple. If this was true of them, it is ever true now. Just like those who received or, excuse me, neglected the message of the salvation. Of course, to neglect, by the way, is a great word in verse 3 because we neglect something to treat it as inconsequential. To treat the gospel as inconsequential, to hear the words of Jesus, to hear the message of the gospel and the rest of what the New Testament writers make clear, and then to give no weight to it. That's to neglect it. How are we going to escape? I love what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 4 to emphasize this, verses 17 through 18. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God, and if it begins with us, what will be the outcome of those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, which is just a healthy reminder, by the way, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ and you're saved, guess what? You're scarcely saved. You know, Peter acknowledges we're not that good of people, right? Like, you're all on Santa's bad list, okay? You all deserve coal. But if we're not scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Don't take this lightly. Don't neglect the gospel. The ramifications are greater than you can even imagine. Pay attention to what we've heard, because if we don't, we'll drift. If we don't, it's not going to end well. And now the writer moves on, kind of switches gears a little bit, to the third reason to heed the word of the Son. And that's what he gets to in the end of verse 3 and verse 4. And that's this. It's kind of a switch of a gear. The first one's, you're going to drift if you don't. Second one's not going to end well. Third one is, okay, let's talk about this message for a second. You want to know why you should heed it? Because, number one, this message is great. This word is great. Need another reason to pay attention to it? This word is great. Look at this in verse 3. He makes this comparison. Then he moves on after the question, how should we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? Here's now he describes this salvation, this message, this gospel message of the Son. What was that? It was declared at first by the Lord. And secondly, it was attested to us by those who heard. Thirdly, well, God bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. So what makes us think if we're going to escape this message, especially when you consider what he says at the end of verse 3 and verse 4? This message bears weight because of where it comes from. It's an important message. First, by those who delivered it. Who delivered it? Verse 3. It was delivered or declared at first by the Lord. And the Lord there being the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Because he's going to say in verse 4, God. So he's talking about Christ when he says the Lord. It was declared at first by the Lord. It refers to the Lord Jesus Christ. It was delivered by Christ. He preached the gospel message. That's what we find him doing. Mark 1, right at the beginning of his life in ministry in Galilee, verse 14. Now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming what? The gospel of God. He delivered the gospel of God, saying the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. He went through Israel preaching and proclaiming the gospel. But not only that, John reminds us in the Gospel of John, do you remember how he refers to Jesus at first in John 1:1? Do you remember that? In the beginning was the Word. That's very purposeful. Why? Because it's not just the message of Christ that is the gospel message, but also his very life is the word being proclaimed. So his actions, what he did, is a message of the gospel. When he walked about in Samaria, and ultimately how he died and suffered and rose again is the great message that he declared in verse 3. It was declared first by the Lord. So when you're tempted to neglect this, Remember who delivered this message. Consider who did that. Because that makes the message great. Just think about your own life for a minute. You give weight to words differently depending on who delivered the message, right? I mean, the greatest illustrations of this comes from the Father of the Bride movie. You ever seen that? Maybe you haven't, but it's an old movie. You know, some of you weren't even born. But I remember one of the scenes in the Father of the Bride, the daughter's about to go on a date with her fiance, and the dad goes to her and is like, "You should put a jacket on. It's chilly outside." And she's like, "No, thanks. I'm fine." And then her fiance shows up at the door, and the first things out of his words after is like the high is like, "Hey, honey, it's a little bit chilly out there. You should wear a jacket." And she's like, "Oh, thanks. That's great advice." And she grabs her jacket and puts on her jacket to go out on the date. And of course, like, what? You know, every parent knows that feeling. Like, I've been telling you this for 10 years. And some teacher. Anyways, so what's the point, though? Right? The point is the message is exactly the same. What made it different is the one who delivered it. The message of the fiancé had a little bit more weight than the father. And that's one of the hard things, right, as they marry off. You see, what gives this message its weight is not simply the message, but the one who delivered it as well. That's what he's getting at. You neglect it, the message is salvation. That's big. But don't forget, the one who delivered of it makes it important as well. That's verse number 3, it was declared at first by the Lord. So you should consider the one who delivered this message. Not only that, look at the end of verse 3. This message, secondly, was also testified to us by witnesses, namely the apostles. See what he says? It was attested to us by those who heard. Which, of course, just on a side note, which makes me think Paul's not the one who wrote this book, because Paul got it directly from the Lord, and he's saying he didn't. He got it from someone else. All the books in the New Testament had direct influence by the apostles, even if the apostle didn't write it. They were the witnesses to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the point of what the author is making here is verse 3, its source was the Lord, and it was attested to, it was witnessed to by the apostles. But the greatest witness of all is what he gets at in verse number 4 there. It's delivered by Jesus, it's a witness to by the apostles, but look at in verse number 4, here's the greatest witness, here's the greatest testimony, who's that? Well, God also bore witness. God himself bore witness. Witness to this message. Now, I'll talk about verse 4 in a minute, but just think about that for a minute. Aren't you used to this? You're like, am I supposed to answer? You're used to this. We're used to this. We forget the source of where this came. How God used the apostles to testify to it, and then God himself bore witness to it. Is there any greater thing for us to listen to than what we're looking at on a screen or holding in our lap? Now, and look at how God bore witness to it in verse 4. This is God's way of validating. It's the idea of validation here. God validates what Christ did. God validates what the apostles did. He shows that it genuinely was what it was and where it came from. Yes, this is a message from God. How? He bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles. Even the Lord Jesus Christ's ministry was pointing to who he was by the signs and the wonders and the miracles that Jesus did. It validated that message. I am from the Father. Okay, well, you think it's hard for me to tell someone to walk? I'm going to forgive his sins. You want to know that I truly am the bread of life? Give me a couple thousand people and let's make bread. It validated the message of what he said. And so it's also true with the apostles. You ever think about that? Here's a little insight. You have the Gospel of Luke. You have two books, right? You got Luke and Acts, and both of them were written by Luke. And Luke's first account is what you see there. This is what Jesus did. And guess what? The book of Acts is, this is what Jesus is still doing. Now through the Acts. The Acts of the Apostles. Now through the church. And you ever notice that some of the things that Jesus did, the church did initially right off the bat? Lame walk, other things like that. Why? Validating the message of the apostles. It validated what they said was true. Because it's dramatic. It's so dramatic, the Jewish people don't know what to do with it. That's why they're like, what do we do with these Gentiles? And so there needed to be some validation. And what's the validation? God himself saying, yeah, this is true. How? Signs, wonders, various miracles, and by the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Every time that you see these great revelations of God, there is that accompaniment of signs and wonders and miracles. You see that even in the Old Testament. Moses, right? You remember he's going wandering out in the wilderness, and then he finds, he hears a bush calling to him. And what's Moses say? How are they going to believe me? Well, throw your rod down. It'll turn into a snake. Put your hand. And then what do you see with the Egyptian people? What you have 10 huge miracles validating the message. The other major time you see that is actually in 1 Corinthians, yeah, right. Let's try that again. 1 Kings 17, where basically it's against the law to worship God in Israel. And so how do you validate the message? 1 Kings 18, everyone's favorite Sunday school verse. Fire from heaven. Right? Why? Validating, this is the message. I'm going to withdraw rain, the message. Then you come to the New Testament, what do you see? God validates the message through the miracles of Jesus Christ and the Acts of the Apostles. This is true. This is my stamp of approval on it. But all of that, why? What's the point that the writer of Hebrews is making? To show you at the end of verse 3 and 4 that this really is a great salvation. Because it's delivered by Jesus, its testimony is by the apostles, and God himself, verse 4, bears witness to it. So, pay attention. You see? Pay attention to it. You got to pay attention to it. Why? Well, if you don't, you're going to drift. You'll drift from the gospel. And then you'll receive, verse 2 there, a just retribution. This is a matter of eternal life and death. Don't miss that. John 3:16, everyone's favorite verse. Read 17 and 18 too. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world. That's later. He's going to come in judgment later. But not here. But in order that the world might be saved through him. Notice this at the end of the verse. Verse 18, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is what? It's a matter of life and death, you see, because he has not believed the name of the only Son of God. Don't put this message aside. It is great. It is weighty because Christ delivered the gospel. The apostles testified to it, and God himself bore witness through signs and wonders. Pay attention to the gospel. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you this morning for your word. Thank you for this passage. Lord, if there's any of us in here that are not paying attention, that are drifting, Lord, wake them up to that. May they see the need to be paying attention to the gospel. Lord, may we be a people here who is immersed in the word, in the gospel. We ask, Lord, that you continue to work in our hearts. It's in Christ's name we pray.